Amen, boys. That's all right. Old Squire would be proud. Amen. Hey, tell me, March 12th is when we're doing the redo of the concert. The concert you were a part of last May with Winston and Keith and Marty and Paul, we're going to redo that here March 12th at 5 o'clock. The recording, we had a little blip on it. We've got all that worked out, they tell me. So we're going to redo that concert March 12th at 5 o'clock right here. And on the 19th, who's it y'all opening up for? Some little guy named Ivan Parker, you may have heard of him. Ivan Parker is in concert on the 19th at Kansas Baptist Church at 2965 North Highway 100. It's actually just north of Bowden. And what time is that Alabama time? 5 o'clock Alabama time. That's it. Connie, you're with him? Thank God. Thank God. There's hope. Amen. And I really, I told them, I said, Ivan ought to be opening for y'all, amen? But no, so that's a couple of neat things, some opportunities coming up for these guys to share and to use what God's given them to be a blessing. So do remember that. A couple of things coming up here real quick here into March that you'll want to take advantage of. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, if you'll find your place. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. We're going to look at the first 12 verses of this chapter as we talk about the fifth trumpet of judgment that God will pour out on the earth. Been a couple of weeks. I know y'all have enjoyed a little break from the old ogre preacher here. Had our Gideon speaker here in on the 12th, and Brother Chris and the guys just did a tremendous job with Youth Day last week, don't you think? I mean, thank God for what they're doing. Amen. It's just awesome, awesome level. They had a little lock-in the other night, and it started at 10 o'clock. I don't know about y'all, but that's way past old boy's bedtime, right? And stayed up all night till 7, did some volleyball, some swimming at the aquatic center. And Jackson, who won? I know it was you. You had to win, right? That's a competitor right there. I mean, I heard he was playing dodgeball one time. Dodgeball tournament was little, and he binged this little girl in the head. She's crying. They said, Jackson, don't you feel bad? He said, if she can't take it, she shouldn't have been out here. But anyhow, man after my own heart, amen. No, I thank you so much for all y'all do. And our children had a fun day yesterday, big time. So God's doing some great things. Stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God, if you're physically able. As we look at the first 12 verses, I had them already standing in the balcony, man. This is conditioning, amen. We give an honor to the Word of God. And I'll remind you, some of you may be newer to our church and say, why does the pastor ask us to do that? Well, in the days of Ezra, when they read the Word of God after the completion of the walls in the book of Nehemiah, they stood for the reading of the Word of God. Now, they didn't stand for about a minute like you're going to, or 2 minutes. They stood for 6 hours while Ezra read the whole law. First five books of your Old Testament. It takes about 6 hours to do that. They stood up for 6 hours. And at the end, they didn't go, goodness gracious, what's wrong with this long-winded preacher? They said, amen. Amen to the Word of God. So that's why we stand, because God's Word is worthy of our reverence. You believe that? Amen. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were given authority to kill, they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth.
And they had the breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of the chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, that your word will go forth today. It will touch the hearts of men. It will change lives. And the glory of God will be evident among us. Father, I pray you take what you've taught me this week and the weeks prior. And Father, I pray you help me articulate the truth of the gospel in such a way that even men, women, and little boys and little girls can understand. And may you be glorified is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Today, I'm speaking on the trumpet of torment. To this point in our study of the book of the Revelation, we have learned a great deal about the judgment that God will unleash upon the earth during the days of great tribulation. We studied the first series of judgments, which was known as the seven seals. And as frightening as these judgments are, they pale in comparison to the judgment of the seven trumpets. As we study the first four trumpets, we quickly realize how God's judgment is being intensified on the earth. At the end of chapter 8, the angel, according to verse 13, proclaimed with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe," to the inhabitants of the earth. Speaking of those, in some terms, the earth dwellers, those that were those who had rejected God, lived in rebellion, and had followed the Antichrist instead of turning to the authentic Christ. Verse 13 of chapter 8 refers to these folks, and this phrase is used 12 times, those that dwell on the earth in Revelation. And it refers to not just those who dwell on the earth, but those who dwell and live for the earth. The three woes referring to the sounding of the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. And with the sounding of these trumpets, the inhabitants of earth will face the full fury of a holy God as he begins to pour out his judgment on all those who have refused to hear the gospel and to heed the call of salvation. Friends, I want you to know God is very serious about how he will judge sin. He's not playing games. He means business. And these verses really testify to that truth. So as I speak to you about the fifth trumpet of judgment and the trumpet of torment, I want you to notice that it opens with the Lord's sobering announcement. As the fifth trumpet is sounded in verses 1 and 2, John saw some events that quickly initiated the next series of judgments on earth. The first thing he saw was a fallen star. Some translations say it was a star that, quote, had fallen. It's very important that you understand what that means because that word is a perfect tense participle. It is emphasizing an event in past time with continuing results. It's important you understand that. It's just not something that happened way back when. It is something that took place in the past that is continuing to affect the present and will affect the future. This star is not like the others described in the other chapters. It is not an inanimate object, but a person. Many theories are given to who this fallen star is because it is a person. Many people have differing opinions, but I believe that it is a clear reference to Satan himself. He is the captain of the fallen angels, and he is the one who led the rebellion that caused to all of them being cast to the earth, and his fall is recorded by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Satan, the fallen star, is given a key. He is not taking a key. He is not stealing a key. He is being issued a key under the authority of God so that he could open the bottomless pit, which will unleash an army of demons that terrorize those that dwell on the earth. There is a fallen star. Notice with me, secondly, if you would, it also details a furnace of smoke. As the bottomless pit is open, it is open and billowing smoke arises. It fills the air to the point that the sun is darkened. The bottomless pit is also described as the pit of the abyss. This term is used seven times in the book of the Revelation. And out of that pit will billow smoke, which is usually associated with the judgment of God. John MacArthur said this. He said, "The smoke billowing and polluting the sky symbolizes the corruption of hell, and it is belched forth from the abyss to pollute the world." There is a very vivid scene. There are some very vivid events taking place in these first two chapters that will give way to the torment of this trumpet. We notice the Lord's sobering announcement, but notice a second thing with me, if you will. Notice the limits of subdued authority in verses 3 through 6. You see, when the smoke begins to fill the air, a swarm of the most vile of the fallen angels, those that today are locked in the bottomless pit, the worst of the worst, they will be unleashed during this time, and they will be let loose on the earth, and they are referred to as locusts. Now, there's a few reasons why this reference is made. One is because the imagery of the damage of locusts is very familiar in the references to the Old Testament plagues. You read about it in the book of Joel, you read about it in the book of Genesis. But locusts also have the ability to create a tremendous amount of damage in a very short time. It's like a band of kindergartners. Isn't that right, Rebecca? Very short time. Create a lot of damage. But these locusts are no ordinary locusts. They're not the grasshoppers you hear in the summertime or the crickets and all that kind of stuff. They are not things that you even would be familiar to. They are the most wicked of all the demons that have been chained in the bottomless pit of torment and will be raging when they are let loose. John Phillips, a great Bible teacher, puts it very plain, and I want to share with you what he said. He said, picture what the world would look like if we were to open the doors of all the penitentiaries on earth and set free the most vicious and violent criminals, giving them full reign to produce their infamies upon all mankind. He said something worse than that lies in store for the world. He said Satan, cast out of heaven, is now permitted to summon to his aid the most diabolical demons in the abyss to act as his angels, bringing mankind to the footstool of the beast. Imagine if they went to the most vile penitentiaries, opened every one of them in America, every one of them in the world, and let loose every criminal. Imagine the fear that would be in the streets. But friend, I want you to know, the most vile criminal in America will be like a Sunday morning choir boy compared to these demons. When they let loose on the earth, it will be torment. The Bible uses an analogy to scorpions. Anybody ever been stung by a scorpion? It's rather exciting, isn't it? Now, I can remember my neighborhood. We had a bunch of real sweet guys. We would find one, and if you were the youngest, they'd chase you around with it, right? And I was always one of the younger ones, and I got chased, and I got bit more than I want. Some people have a violent reaction to even the scorpions of today. This word is used in combination with a locust because of the pain and agony that will be a result of this demon invasion. And notice with me, if you will, as we talk about the limits of subdued authority, notice how the tormentors are restrained. See, even though the torment of the locust, will be painful, it will not be without restraint. Y'all keep in mind this. If you haven't kept in mind anything I've taught you through Revelation, regardless of all the hell that will be taking place on earth, God is still in control. Nothing is happening apart from his sovereign control. How will they be restrained? Well, number one, they are restrained from harming the vegetation on the earth at that point. Number two, their judgment will be limited to those who have not trusted Christ. Those who have trusted Christ and those sealed 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be exempt from this torment. It will be upon those that live in rebellion and refusal to accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Number three, they can only torment and not kill the earth dwellers. They could continue the process of stinging like scorpions and tormenting, but they would stop short of bringing about death. Their torment will be also limited. It will be limited to a period of 5 months. And if you're anything familiar about that, you know the lifespan of a locust is about 5 months, from May to September. But ladies and gentlemen, this period of time will be one of intense physical, mental, psychological, and even spiritual suffering. The suffering will be so intense that it is likened to the sting of a scorpion, but the scorpion has such a powerful sting, and even now on planet Earth, 12 species of scorpions have the ability to take the life of a human. There's the tormentor's restraint, but notice in verse 6, there's a terrifying response. Notice with me, if you will, the heartbreaking situation for those that are under the torment of the demons. Verse 6 says that men will seek death. It says they will desire to die and death will flee from them. Mankind in those days will be in such a state of torment that they will want to escape the torment by physical death, but they will not be able to do so. Like my friend Keith said this morning in prayer room, death takes a holiday, amen. They will not be able to die even though they desire to. Those who have been inflicting death on others will now seek the same fate, but they will be unable to find it. Can you imagine how tormenting that must be, that it is relentless, it will not stop, and all you want to do is just die so it will go away and it will not be able to be accomplished. Notice the third thing with me, if you will. Notice the Lord's supernatural, the locust's supernatural artillery. See, you know, I haven't got up there with my friends, Chris Miller and some of those guys. I'm not a real technologically savvy preacher. I still write with like a pen and paper. Flintstone preacher, right? But I appreciate people who use technology, I really do. And sometimes I can't even read my own writing, so y'all bear with me, right? But the locust had a supernatural artillery, beginning in verse 7. See, as the devastation of the work of these demonic forces is evident, John records the appearance of the demons in much detail. First thing he talks about is their startling appearance. He said they will be like horses prepared for battle. Literally pawing at the ground, literally snorting at their nose, ready for battle. They are large and intimidating as they prepare for war against God and his people. The Bible says they will have crowns of something like gold, and you will find that word like about 12 times here because God is trying to, through the Holy Spirit, to give us mental pictures of what they will see. This is a Greek word for crown. It's the Stephanos, which is the victor's crown. And this points to their power and authority. They will have tremendous power, and they will be given a tremendous amount of authority for 5 months, and they will have crowns like gold. The demon host will also be invincible. They will be unstoppable. They will be all conquering. Men will have no weapon that can harm them. Not even an Apache helicopter. Not even a B-2 bomber. Not even a B-52 bomber. Nothing in our arsenal, nothing we have, not even your sidearm 357. Not even my AR-15, which I thank God to be a gun-toting American, just throw that in there, right? But they will not be able to harm these demons. There will be no cure for the torment they inflict. You will not be able to run down to the urgent care and get a shot that will keep you from feeling the sting of the demon. The Bible says they have faces like the faces of man. Speaks of their intelligence. They're smart. They're not dumb. They're intelligent, they have power, they have authority, they are intimidating. These demons will be rational beings, they will be cruel, they will be wise, they will be cunning, but most of all, they will be wicked. It says they will have hair like a woman's hair. Do you know that the glory or the beauty of a woman is very directly tied to her hair? Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Right? I raised two daughters. I have a beautiful wife. And if I had back the money I've spent on their heads and their lifetime, we could all go on vacation, amen? No, it really is. It's the glory of a woman. You know, I told y'all one time that I learned back in the early 2000s, maybe 2006, heard Mike Speck say this. And if you're new, you probably never heard me say this. If you have, it'll do to tell again. Mike Speck said that I think it was about 2006 in the recording. He said, if you melt your body down, we melted you down, okay? Tucker, if we brought you up here, melted you down. And your beastly physique, right? You know how much you'd be worth? And this is for your mama and your daddy and everybody here. Chemically, you'd be worth $1.92. So somebody tells you you ain't worth 15 cents, you say, no, I'm worth $1.92. But given for inflation, and I checked that out, Marty, now y'all'd be worth, well, it's going up every day, but now you'd be worth $2.97. Aren't you impressed that you're worth that much? So all of us together worth about $3 a piece. And Mike Speck said he's never understood why a woman would spend $75 on a 50-cent head, but anyhow. Gets me in trouble. That's where I get the emails and the letter. You hurt my feelings. Now, I'm just cutting up with you. Take it easy. Mike Speck said it. I give him credit. Write him. No. 50-cent head. But when he talks about the woman's hair, it is a phrase that speaks to the seductive, alluring, and enticing nature of these demons. It says they will have teeth like a lion's teeth. That speaks of the fierceness of these attacks as they devastate all humanity. They will have a startling appearance, but notice, when, if you will, also, they will have very solid armor. The Bible says they will have breastplates like breastplates of iron. This speaks of the level of protection that they will have. They will not be vulnerable to the weapons of the earth, as I have said. They will be impossible to resist and impossible to destroy. The Bible says that they have a sound from their wings like the sound of chariots with many horses. Their army will be massive. You know, noise and continued noise can drive a person nuts, amen? Their attacks will be inescapable. And even the sound of their wings that precedes their attack will be intimidating to the point that it will strike fear in the hearts of all their victims. Not only their solid armor, but notice what the Bible says about their strong assault. Three times in chapter 9, John references the sting of the locust to being like that of a scorpion, verse 3, 5, and 10. But what is the purpose of the sting? It's very clear right there in the scripture. The whole purpose of this torment is to hurt men. Stop with me right here and let's think for a moment. Even in this day of grace and even in the church age, isn't that the mission of Satan himself today? Isn't that what he is doing? He wants to hurt you, friend. God wants to help you. God's people want to help you. Satan seeks to steal, kill, and destroy even now. But yet too many people, especially here in the Bible Belt, talk about him like he's some kind of uncle who lives down the street. They talk about him like he's just somebody who nips and nabs at you like a chihuahua, amen? Some of y'all like, yeah, I know. I just have to see if people's listening, amen? Look here, you think he's just kind of nipping at your heels. No, no, no. He wants to destroy your life. It don't matter if he uses alcohol. It doesn't matter if he uses drugs. It doesn't matter if he uses infidelity. It doesn't matter what he has to do. He wants to destroy your life, and quit catering to him. But in these days, his attacks will be more intense. If you live into these days, friend, and you reject Jesus, you need to be aware of what's coming. His attacks will be more intense than anything we know. Can't you see that's what he wants to do? He just wants to hurt you. He loves to inflict pain on you. He loves to inflict pain on your family. He loves to inflict pain on your church. He loves to inflict pain on your community. He loves to inflict pain on your nation. He loves to inflict pain on the entire world. John repeats that the torment will last once again for 5 months. This emphasis shows us that these work of these demons is constantly under the sovereign control of Almighty God. They have no authority except what is given to them. They have none of their own. God has given them this authority so that he might carry out his perfect work of bringing judgment on sin. Then notice with me, if you will, in verses 11 and 12. There's a leading satanic administrator. This band of demons from the bottomless pit, the worst of the worst, the meanest of the meanest, the vilest of the vilest, the wickedest of the wicked. They will spread worldwide madness over this period of 5 months. Government officials will not be able to escape. The high and mighty will not be able to escape. The wealthy, the poor, all in between will not be able to escape. But these fallen angels have a leader. Satan is not the angel of the bottomless pit because he dwells in the heavenlies. He's the prince of the power of the air, according to Ephesians 2:2. As he releases these demons, released from that pit, is one of the high-ranking fallen angels that will provide leadership for the attacks of these forces. Notice with me, if you will, in verse 11, it talks to us about a deadly domain. Scripture says that the angel of the bottomless pit is who he's talking about. As I said, some said it's a reference to Satan, but it's not. Satan is not just a prince of the power of the air, but he is a roaring lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And many of you and me and others have felt the sting of his teeth getting into your heart and life and causing great, great devastation. Satan will be openly cast into this bottomless pit, though. He's not there now, but he's going there. Somebody told me one time, said, well, when the devil tries to remind you of your past, just go ahead and remind him of his future. It don't matter what I was in the past or what you was in the past. If you give it to Jesus, it's under the blood. And the only person that can find and dig up your old sin that's under the blood, old preacher told me, is a deep sea diving hypocrite. Amen? People love to dig up what's under the blood. Thanks be to God, Jesus don't see past it. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, there's coming a day in the future, according to Revelation chapter 20, where Satan will find himself in this bottomless pit. That's where he's headed. But this fallen angel that is named in verse 11 was called for a specific task, a specific time on the sovereign hand of God to bring destruction to many on the earth. Notice with me, if you will, a demonic destroyer. John gives them two names here. They mean the same thing, one in Hebrew, one in Greek, and it's Abaddon in the Hebrew. This name appears six times in the Old Testament Hebrew text, and it refers and means to become lost, to perish, to destroy, or to kill. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, it is a familiar term similar to that used of Hades. In Psalm 88, 11, it is paralleled with the grave. In Job 31, 12, it is used to imply an unquenchable appetite. Abaddon is not only a place, Abaddon is a person. Although he is still under God's sovereign control, you know what he has? He has an insatiable appetite. It represents not only a destruction that kills, but a destruction that goes past the grave and into eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, this is forever. This ain't no joke. This ain't no fairy tale. This is forever. We should understand that Abaddon will bring doom and despair to the world. Just the mention of his name would just stir all of us today for the deep need of a relationship with Jesus Christ so that we could avoid and escape the torment that will come upon the earth at the sounding of the fifth trumpet. But he also uses his Greek name, Apollyon. It's a Greek name for Abaddon, and it also means the same thing, one who destroys. Now, why do you think that the Holy Spirit would lead John to record both names? I think it's very interesting. I really believe it's very possible that to use this Greek name was meant to speak directly to the Greeks who worshiped the mythological god Apollo. You heard of him? Apollo was also worshiped by the emperor of that time named Domitian. He even believed that he was Apollo incarnate. Pretty bold, huh? But I want you to know these terms, Abaddon and Apollyon, identify the leader as the king of this demonic death squad. Verse 12 ends this section with a critical warning. Look at verse 12 with me. Here's what he says. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Did you see that? You remember chapter 8, verse 13? Whoa. There are three woes coming. Now we get to this part of this section. One is past, but two more are coming. Do you ever find yourself when you're studying the book of the Revelation and ask yourself, how much more can the earth even stand? Well, as awful as the fifth trumpet has been, the next will intensify. It will not just be a trumpet of torment. Next week we'll talk about the trumpet of terror, and we'll see how this punishment is intensified on the earth, specifically upon the earth dwellers, those that reject God. But hear me. God's judgment is very severe. It is sure. It is profound. You have a choice to make today. And that choice is simply this. You can spend eternity with Jesus or away from Jesus. With Jesus in glory, where there's no death, no crying, no hospitals, funeral homes, nothing, no graveyards. Or away from Jesus in a bottomless pit, a lake of fire, forever and ever and ever in torment. It's like a man told me once. He said there was a man who had a bird in his hand. You know what a bird looks like, Kay? Looks a little like Harrison, all right? There's a bird. He had a bird in his hand. And he took the bird and he put it behind his back. And he said to the man in front of him, he said, Jackson, which hand is the bird in? My right hand or my left hand? How would you respond, Jackson? Good try, but wrong answer. I was picking on Jackson. He's going to Auburn. He has the right to be wrong. Hey. You know what the man said to him, Jonah? He said, is the bird in my right hand or your left hand? The wise man in front of him looked at him and said, it's in your hand. He said, is the bird alive or dead? He said, it's in your hands. Because if the man would have said alive, he would have squished the bird in his hands and presented a dead bird. If he said he was dead, he would have presented him alive. It was in the hands of the man who held the bird. Listen here, you hold the bird today. And your eternity is in your hands. Well, let me tell you what's the good news about that is when you let loose of your hands and you place your life in his hands, nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ, then you have placed yourself in the hands of the safest place you can be on the planet, because those hands will carry you to eternity in a place called glory. Amen. So today, in your hands. Will you live forever or will you die forever? It's in your hands. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you for your word, God, how it speaks to my soul. But God, as much as I read of the torment and the anguish that will come, that will not be changed by treaties, policies, or sanctions, God, but judgment that is coming to this world, God, you know my heart as I plead with this congregation today. Don't wait too late. Put your life in his hands. God, I pray today that some man, woman, boy, or girl, maybe many, have heard the word of God today and the Spirit of God has convicted them of their lost condition. God, that they'll run to an altar today and say, I want to be saved. I don't want to experience this torment. I want to be a child of God. Father, may they know they will meet people who will love them, who will pray for them, who will cheer for them, and they will meet a God who will keep them safe, eternally secure. God, I pray right now that this invitation will be a time of life change. You change lives, you change a church, you change a community. You'd help us change our part of the world for your glory. Give you praise for all that's accomplished in Christ's name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Here's the invitation. If you don't know Christ today, I plead with you that as soon as we stand on the very first word of the very first verse, I plead with you to come to Jesus. If you do know Christ and you've strayed from the straight and narrow and you're dibbling and dabbling in the broad way of destruction, I pray you would have your joy restored to you today as you repent and get right with God. If you're a child of God today and you believe this be the place God have you and your family serve, we invite you to come. Be a part of a family we believe God's going to use to touch a town, touch the world for the glory of God. We just want you to know Jesus. And I pray you make the right decision today. Father, in Jesus' name, touch hearts and change lives. We'll give you all glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand our feet all across the house. As God speaks to your heart, whether you're in the floor or on the balcony, you come to Jesus. We'll be glad to be here. We'll stay as long as it takes because you matter. You matter to God and you matter to us. Marty, when you're ready, you come.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called.
Somebody prayed for me. They sacrificed their time. They got right down on their knees and prayed for me. They had no doubt that God would bring me out. He would change my life and set me free. I'm so glad somebody prayed for me. You know that? They could be calling on God for you today. Marty's going to continue to lead us as he leads us. You be obedient to God. Don't let the devil hold you back. Come to Jesus today when you're ready, Marty.
Make us our prayer this morning. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord,
just have the music play softly for a moment. Our heads are bowed. And just a moment more. I'm not a coercer and I'm not a salesman. I'm just a mailman. I believe God has sent us here to deliver the mail today. And I pray we've been faithful to do that. But I just want you to know how much your soul matters to God. How much it matters to us. So in just the stillness of the moment, nobody's singing, just the music playing. If you've been holding on and you say, you know, I'm just going to get out of here and hope this feeling leaves me. I'm just going to get out of here and hope I can escape for a little while longer. Friend, I want you to hear me. If God's calling on you, the last thing you need to do is take off away from Him. You need to run to Him. Sweetest surrender I ever made. He changed my life. I was headed in the wrong direction. But God caught me at a very young age, and He changed my life. I've never been the same since. And I'm so thankful. Just in the stillness of the moment, if you still need to come, and maybe you've held out for whatever decision, would you just honor God today? And just step into that nearest aisle and just come to Jesus. Make your calling and election sure. Would you do that? Let's sing this chorus like we mean it. Let's lift our heads and sing with all of our heart. This is our prayer.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. You have called me, I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go.
You give Jesus a hand of praise. Amen. 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 Thank you. You can be seated. And as you're being seated, our ushers are coming. And what a wonderful time of worship. Time to end our worship with another act of worship, which is giving. If you're our guest today and you filled out a card, we'd appreciate if you just drop it in the plate when the offering plate comes by. And we would really appreciate those prayer requests or anything we can do. It's been a joy for me to get those cards and to actually join people in prayer for family members and friends and different things. It's just a joy to my heart. So please don't think they just go through the shredder or go to the trash. They go to my desk, and first thing on Monday morning, that's what I look at first, is those prayer requests and things like that, and our guests, so that we can follow up and let you know how much it meant to us that you took time out of your day and week to come be with us. You could have been 100 places, but you being with us meant so much, and we wanted you to know that. So as we give today, it's the last Sunday of the month, let's finish strong. God is doing great things through our fellowship. Just this past week, I just saw so many ways this fellowship touched the lives of so many people through missions giving and things like that. It's just a blessing to be able to lead in that direction and have a church that follows that and means everything to me. So many things took place, you know, this week that just couldn't happen apart from the faithfulness of God's people. So when I encourage you to be faithful, it's not what you do for me. It's good as you are to me. No church has ever been as good to me as y'all are. I want you to know that. And I do not take it for granted, and I thank God for it every morning, every night, and two or three times in between to be here with y'all and thank him for the great way y'all take care of me and my family. But at the same time, it's not what it does for me. It's what's it going to do for you? And what's it going to do for somebody out there that needs a touch from God's people in missions and ministry? So as we give today, let's do joyfully, cheerfully, sacrificially, and all those other adverbs, amen, and just give from our hearts to the Lord, amen. Let's join our hearts together and ask God's blessings on our giving.
this afternoon, 3 o'clock. Steve, what kind of ramps y'all got today? Y'all doing crawling still because it's raining outside? It hadn't rained much lately, has it? Anyhow, RC Ministry today, big remote control trucks and all stuff, they're doing their ministry this afternoon at 3 o'clock, and they're doing the crawling wall and all that stuff again today. Well, all right, so that's neat. You know, it sounds cool to me. I get really fired. The crawling's a little, my ADD mind, you know, it's a little slow for me, right? You know, I appreciate it. I mean, it takes great technique and agility, but I like the stuff where they, like, go up in the air like Evel Knievel and bomb and break apart, you know. Yeah, it's really awesome. But anyhow, what, April? Yeah, when we get the ramp out, we're like crushing junk and stuff. I'm all about that, man. Yeah. So I just love these guys. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Steve, for the time and the investment. Putting that, many of our young folks enjoy that. And I've noticed a few gray heads in there lately. Wait, Steve, that was you. I'm sorry. But anyhow, that's cool. Thank you. Well, always remember, whatever your passion is, use it for His purpose. If it's remote control cars, use them to tell people. When they first approached me, I said, use it to tell somebody about Jesus. It's awesome, no matter what it is. I mean, if you play golf, you got 18 holes for that old boy. Amen. And so most people I've seen play golf need Jesus. Amen. They really, really do. I mean, they take very expensive stuff and sling it. You know, I'm like, I'm not going to get that mad. Amen. I mean, I could hit one straight for nothing. But anyhow, do remember that this afternoon. Yes, Miss Sonia. Yes. Good. Yeah, 1970. Yeah. But anyhow, yes, I was trying to get there this weekend and didn't make it, but it is still playing this weekend. Robin said it's great. Where's Robin? Robin, she's old enough to know if it's great, it's great. But anyhow, no, she said it's great, and some others had told me it's great. Anybody else? Also, okay. So do say, yes, Rob. Yes. Yes, sir. Thursday at 6, Fellowship Hall Sunday School teachers. Thank you, Rob. Appreciate that. Anybody else? All right, didn't want to leave nobody out, you know. I don't never ask her, all hearts and minds satisfied. Oh, Lord, I learned better than that in my first church. No, you don't close conference with that. That's like saying, would Satan love to stand? Amen. No, y'all loosen up a little bit. Y'all a little tight this morning. Y'all act like it's my first Sunday. Y'all know I'm liable to say anything. But anyhow, but I do love you, and I mean it. I mean it. I was challenged on that this week, and I want you to know this. I mean it. I love you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Amen? Let me tell you one of the best ways I can show you I love you. Y'all ready? It's because when I walk to this pulpit, I hope you know that I've been with Jesus. Amen. And one of the best things I can do to show love for you is to go get with God and get a prophetic word from Him. You know, Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic revelation, people cast off restraints. I pray for God to give me a prophetic word every week, because Vance Havner said, if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. Amen. And I ain't no misty pulpit here. I don't want there to be no foggy pews. And I want you to know how much I love you. I thank God for you. I call your name. I walk through this sanctuary many times through the week. I know where y'all sit. Y'all are Baptists. Some of you, because God has blessed our church, you're a little displaced. Amen. Ain't that good? Ain't nobody got no seat. I thank God He lets us here. But listen, I walk through the sanctuary, and I know where many of you sit, and I call your name out before God, because, listen, I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what struggles you've had this week. I don't have to know, but God does. And when God brings you to my heart, I stop right here at these pews. I pick up those water bottles if Alan don't recycle them. I pick up those water bottles, and I say, God, I just thank you somebody was here to hear the gospel. May they have living water. I mean, you matter to me. Y'all are on my heart like the Old Testament priests all the time. And I just can't tell you how grateful I am to serve with you. I believe God's up to some. And I'm just glad He lets me get in on it, Keith. I mean, I like that. But I love you. There's nothing you can do about it. So let's stand.